Well, good morning. If you guys didn't catch that, my name is Greer. I am a fourth-year student at Truett Theological Seminary. I work as a resident chaplain down at Baylor Campus in Collins Residence Hall. And I've been interning with Mosaic Waco for the summer for the past few months, hence why I'm up here getting to preach to you all today. And I was really excited to start out the Psalms, and I chose this Psalm specifically because the human experience, it's really hard. There's no sugarcoating it. We've been in Job and in Ecclesiastes. We've been talking about how we don't really know why there's a reason for our suffering. And when we look at life, sometimes everything looks meaningless, and things in this world are not as they should be. We live fragmented with this ache that the world around us, we hold that in one hand, and in the other hand, somehow, we're supposed to hold who God says we are in the other. And yet the world around us looks like a constant minefield. The Bible seems to say one thing about who we are as God's people, but it sure doesn't feel that way with everything that's going on these days. And that raises so many questions about God, about the world, but the one I want to focus on today is this. Who are we when everything in life seems to be falling apart? Bodies banished from their home country, bodies bereft of bread and starving in the streets, bodies burned on lynching trees, bodies beaten by spouses relentlessly, bodies barred from buildings for being built differently, bodies bruised, raped too frequently, bodies alone, told that she was only capable of shortcoming. God, you say we are made for intimacy, but this body has borne burdens that I can't tell if you can reach. For those of us that aren't familiar with the Psalms, the word psalm loosely means song. Something recited or sung, played to music, or prayed to God. The book of Psalms in the Bible is a collection of many different types of psalms. Some are joyful and happy. They praise God for all of the beautiful things that are happening in life. The majority are laments or cries out to God for relief from trouble. My professor at Truett calls a lot of these types of songs trauma literature, since they provide a theological glimpse into the trauma that people of that time were experiencing. Some are prayers of thanksgiving. Some are battle songs for wartime. The collection of Psalms in the Bible, they were written by a variety of authors, whether kings, religious leaders, artists, poets. And most scholars believe that Psalm 31, 139 specifically was written after ancient Israel spent time in exile because the nation stopped following God, meaning that they had lost their promised land. Eventually, they had repented and God had allowed them to return to the land, but they too likely lived fragmented, traumatized by the events of the world around them, wondering and grasping the answer to that question, who are we in the midst of and in the aftermath of trauma? Who are we in light of our disobedience? Are we still God's people if we were subject to what we were? Exile and conquest are violent business. The psalmist likely heard a lot of stories from her family, if not witnessing herself, murder, deportation from her homeland, sexual violence, enslavement of her family and of her people. And honestly, I don't think the world of the psalmist is that different from our world today. Some of us walked into this church with trauma that others could never even imagine. Traumas that shake our identity, that impact our relationships with every fiber of our beings. We see racial bias and motivated violence. We see abuse. We see deportation happening across the U.S. We see purity culture infiltrating our churches and shattering young women's sense of selves. We see war, genocide, starvation, economic insecurity as our policies change for resources every day. Bodies hurt, bodies violated, bodies uprooted, bodies isolated, and yet, the psalmist begins her prayer centering herself on who she is in light of God. Seen and known. Verse 1, she says, "You have searched me and known me." Verses 1 through 6, she talks about all the ways she moves, she rises, she sleeps, she speaks, she thinks, and all how God knows all of these things. In the ache of a post-exilic world, where every refugee is trying so hard to put themselves back together, the psalmist chooses here to meditate on who she is and remember just how close God is to her. This is the first thing that she knows to be true. Though her body holds the ache and the pain of past centuries, the psalmist chose to compose a meditation in remembering who God has made her to be before darkness came into the world, created for closeness, saying, "There's nowhere that she can flee." In verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" There's nowhere she can run. She is intentionally made for intimacy with God, not isolation. Body known since childhood was sown, body seen in each moment she cried out alone, body wondering if she isn't as evil as she told, body trusting because perhaps it is safe to be known. As I was looking through the psalm, praying through it, working with the language, I noticed the level of intimacy that the psalm's language uses. So much of Bible conversations, especially in the Old Testament, are between God and a large group or community of people. But this psalm is special in that it uses one-on-one language to imply it's just her and God. She thanks God for the closeness and the depth to which God has gone out of love for her, to be near her, to know every bit of her, and still call her fearfully and wonderfully made. Even the broken parts. The closeness that she has with God is deeper than anything she could imagine. And this provides a safe space for the psalmist to land. Multiple times across the psalm, she either pleads for God to know her or praises God for knowing her. And it's really interesting because in this psalm, the Hebrew word for known has significant intimacy connotations. It encompasses a wide variety of the human experience. It is emotional, it is spiritual, it is physical. Sometimes it's even sexual in nature. The way it's woven together incorporates the entirety of our human experience. How God knows us in every way possible, in the purest way possible. The psalm moves through every bit of time and space in the human experience to describe how much God, just God knows, loves, and searches the psalmist out. From her actions, past, present, and future, to her wanderings around the world, near and far, to the time of her conception, birth, life, now, she is fully known and fully loved. The language here establishes her identity as such, regardless of outside circumstances. And the beauty of this is because of the gospel, because Jesus chose to come, live, die, and rise again, we have the same access, the same identity placed upon us. God created us fully known, fully knowing us as humans, designed for a close, intimate relationship with him, even in the darkest of times. How many of us here can say we have people in our lives that fully know who we are and accept all of it? That is a rare and precious friendship to have. And yet God is there for it. The opening few verses say God knows us from creation's beginning. He knows every personality in here, our introverts, our extroverts, whether you're stubborn or compassionate, logical, intellectual, creative, loyal. He knows all the things that make us laugh and what has been our deepest desires and deepest prayers. He has formed in each and every one of you the strengths and gifts, how we make this world a better place by the Holy Spirit's side. He even knows our little tendencies and habits that we don't even think about, like if your spouse tends to leave the cabinet doors open when they cook and you're the one that's closing them behind them. Or I have a habit, for example, on most, if not every piece of paper that I own, I doodle either little flowers or plants, things like that. It keeps my hands busy and it keeps my mind focused. The funny thing is, one time, one of my professors and I were meeting for mentorship reasons, and we got on the topic of spiritual practices. And I vividly remember her suggesting art. And she looked at me and she said, "You draw. That serves as prayer as well." And I'm not gonna lie, I was a little thrown at this, because I hadn't really mentioned this to her at that point. But then I realized how many homework assignments I had turned in with these silly little flowers that I had drawn on the back of every piece of paper that I own. And in that small moment, I felt incredibly known by that professor. And looking back, it made me reflect on this. If my professor knows me by the fact that she's able to recognize my handwriting, and that's both in Hebrew and English, and these little doodles on my page, just how much more does our God, who created us, know us even deeper? How beautiful is it to have someone in our lives who knows, as the word says, every word on our tongue before it was spoken, every move that we make, and the places that are too dark to talk about. The psalmist marvels about how there's nowhere to flee from God. Let's go back to verse 7, where it says, "Where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go from your spirit?" Verses 7 through 12 talk about no matter where on earth we go, even the farthest corners of heaven and hell, the psalmist discusses deep extremes of running further than the people as Israel could even conceptualize or even imagine, retreating so deeply into one's own darkness that makes you invisible. Adam and Eve back in Genesis tried to hide from God in the dark. It didn't work. The psalmist tries, didn't work. And it doesn't work for us, because God knows when we go dark. God can find us in those moments. He knows the scary or the violent thoughts that come into our minds, the ones where we think about hurting one another, or maybe even hurting ourselves. And the places where we feel the most isolated or alone, the places where we think ourselves too far gone, still, there's someone who looks at us and calls us loved. It's not too dark for God. In fact, the psalmist claims in verse 12, "Even the darkness is as light to you, the night bright as day." The places that look too heavy or feel too heavy, those are easy and light for God to come and care for us. That is true intimacy, being able to show ourselves as transparently as possible, yet still receive the love of the Lord. And that is exactly what we're offered. This level of being known, I understand, it might be something we fear. I get that. But it's also something we press into because it makes the dark look less scary. Somehow the ability to be honest gives our dark spaces so much less weight. Jesus was correct in saying that the truth does set us free. But he also understands that it's hard. It can be scary to trust when we've experienced betrayal. It can be scary to think, am I going to get hurt again? If you've experienced trauma like the psalmist had, it can be really hard to find something to hold on to again and to trust that it won't get taken away this time. One of my mentors at Baylor Spiritual Life, Reverend Dr. Erin Moniz, talks about the idea of intimacy with God and with others frequently, and she recently released a book called Knowing and Being Known. It is one of my favorite things that I've read this past year, and not just because it was a mentor of mine, but she writes in this book about romantic relationships, friendships, family, all sorts of ways that we form relationship with one another, specifically focusing very heavily on friendship with one another. One of the points that she makes is talking about vulnerability, and she compares it to currency, where we need to give a little bit of our vulnerability to deepen our level of intimacy, both with one another as humans and with God. Because we choose to trust and allow ourselves to be known in the way Psalms talks about, that is what deepens relationships. But she also frames vulnerability as a risk. She recognizes that it can feel like handing someone a bomb. In forming a relationship with her husband, Erin writes about how she and her husband have built what she calls, her words not mine, nuclear arsenals against her one another. Ones that have the capacity to do some serious damage to one another. But the beautiful thing is that neither of them would ever dream of doing such a thing. There may be a risk to intimacy and what being vulnerable can do, but it also takes away the sting of isolation, the shame, the hurt of the deepest part of ourselves. This is exactly what God wants for us in our intimacy with Him. Erin always tells us, she writes that intimacy is the enemy of shame. Intimacy is the enemy of shame. I think that is what the psalmist means when she says that the darkness is like light to God. Because when we allow God into dark places, shame kind of tends to run away. It doesn't feel scary or weighty, like we're the only ones walking with this sort of thing. Instead, we have a companion through the journey. It's recognizing our connections, recognizing how deep a connection we're meant to have with God that takes away shame, and it's the first step in recovering and remembering who we are. And verse 14 says, who we are is fearfully and wonderfully made, fully known, fully intentionally created for good things and good relationships. The language in verses 13 through 17 that marvel at all these things, for it was you who formed my inward parts and you who knit me together in my mother's womb. Those words knit and formed are typical words found in Hebrew literature in discussing craftsmanship and artistry. In this psalm, the psalmist is comparing herself, body, mind, and spirit, to a work of art, recognizing and glorifying the artist in all that he has made, all that he has done to make us all that we are and all that we are capable of. When is the last time you've looked in the mirror or at the person sitting next to you, or even at your enemy, and said, wow, God made this? When was the last time we looked at ourselves or our enemies and saw someone worthy of deep love and intimacy? We live in a world that demands we look and act and believe in a certain way in order to be considered worthy of love and care. But God looked at humanity in the beginning. He saw it and he said it was good. And he so loved the world, as it says across the gospel, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that we would know eternal life in close connection to him. All as we are, knitted skillfully, carefully, intentionally created for intimacy. In my work as a chaplain in Collins, I see students with eating disorders, mental health issues, academic pressures, family trauma, violence, hearing from women constantly thinking if they were blank enough, then they would be okay. And I'm not gonna lie, a lot of aspects of Christianity get so performative and feed into that mindset where we have to change something about ourselves, do something more to be considered enough, to be considered even worthy of love. And brothers and sisters, hear me when I say this was not God. Even in our sin and our most shameful parts of ourselves, God still looked at us and called us worthy of love and intimacy alongside us. We put away those impossible standards because in God's eyes, according to the psalm, we are already enough. We are fearfully, wonderfully made, known, intentionally made for intimacy. Because of this, we hope for a better tomorrow, and we bring that light into our circles. And that's why I actually love verses 19 through 24 so much. I know it seems like a completely different tone from the soft, marveling voice that the psalmist has when it talks about slaying the wicked. But I think that this serves as a psalmist's confession that her world is not as it should be. Humans may be made for intimacy, but we're still under the hands of violence and harm and trauma. And it's like we said, the human experience is so difficult. These verses can serve as a lament that there are things out there that would strive to separate her from God. But let's look at verses 23 through 24 one more time, where it says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my thoughts, see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." These serve as a recommitment to pursuing goodness and relationship with God, as opposed to joining in on the bloodshed. It's a pledge to loyalty and commitment to God, commitment that brings life, not death. We too must also pledge ourselves to the things that bring life. Because things are not as they should be right now. Bodies are still being harmed. We see black bodies, immigrant bodies, female bodies, disabled bodies, bodies of those living in poverty and injustice, bodies still crying for help. But these bodies are still made with the intentionality that the psalmist had noted for herself. Each of us has the opportunity not just to remind ourselves, but also show others the same kindness and intentionality that God has shown us. When I was a freshman in college, I went to Baylor, and our community leaders, or RAs if you are not familiar with Baylor's language, would host events for our floors in the residence halls or dorms where we lived. And my favorite one that my CL hosted was called "You Are Beautiful and So Is She." During the event, we watched what's called the Dove Real Beauty commercial, and if you've never seen it, these women go into this room, and they're instructed to describe themselves to a forensic artist. The artist doesn't see the women during the descriptions, but before that conversation, they were also partnered with a stranger, who was also then asked to describe the woman to the forensic artist. The women would then come, meet the artist face-to-face, and be shown the two different pictures, and the results were pretty startling if you have a look here. The pictures of the self-described women were sadder, highlighted the things that society perceives as unattractive. The partners were kinder. They focused on the light things and the beautiful things. This was a reminder to talk to the women about how they see themselves and how they also need to be kinder and softer to themselves. I absolutely cried when my CL showed us this video, but that actually wasn't the end of the evening. We then turned and watched an interview with Janet Durrell from Mission Waco, and she talked about women undergoing human trafficking, women undergoing violence that also needed to know that truth about who they are, and who God says they are to be. We were reminded that we as women were made fearfully and wonderfully, but we were also made to remember the women that were not able to hear these things, the ones that were still under subjugation and trauma. It was a reminder for us to look not just inward at ourselves, but also to look outward, to remember both our own belovedness and the belovedness of the one sitting next to us. My professor studies the Psalms for her research, and while I was working on this sermon, she reminded me that the Psalms are about giving voice. When we are living in trauma or have survived it, this is crucial to healing and leaning on God through the recovery process. And I wanted to offer two themes of takeaway. First, how will you give voice to who you are? And how will you give voice to the ones around you, who they are? For the one who needs to remember for themselves, as God has moved to create intimacy within us, we also get to do the same. We get to spend time with God, meditate on what God has spoken over us. My therapist has me write down reminders of who God says I am, and they sit around my apartment, they're on my mirror, they're taped to my fridge, my laundry room, my journal, they are everywhere around my house. She says she suggests this for a lot of her clients. Some of my other friends have what are called life verses that they like to pray and speak over themselves, their path, their identity. My mom has a reminder set in her phone that brings up a favorite verse every single day, and it grounds her in who she is in God's eyes. Write it down. Pray the psalm out, and pray it without ceasing. Know that spending time creating intimacy with God can look different in every person and in different seasons. Sometimes we are reading our Bibles for hours at a time. Other times we're reading it for a few minutes. Sometimes we're reading devotionals and hearing from others that will go before us. Sometimes, like my professor pointed out earlier, it's art, writing, being in creation. The point is not just to spend time with God to check a box. The point is rooting ourselves in the assurance that God loves us and wants a deep relationship with each of us. And we get to press into that relationship the same. And when it gets too heavy, ask for help. The church is here for us to build one another up in that same intimacy and the love that God extends to us. The vulnerability may feel like handing over a weapon, but with God and the community that God has gifted us with, the darkness, again, is like light, and we are safe to show the broken parts. Aaron once told me that sometimes you need the Holy Spirit within you. Sometimes you also need the Holy Spirit in other people to buy you dinner and remind you of who you are. There's such beauty and strength in asking for help. Jesus once went to the end of the cosmos to say that you're worth the effort, you're worth the intentionality, and it's okay to reach out. And for the ones who are caring for those in need, this is your call to open your eyes and look outward to those who need you. Who needs the hand of intimacy and intentionality in your world right now? We all say to our friends, oh, text me if you need anything, but what if we began to reach out and check in on our own? Honestly, when I am down or sick, I hate when people ask me what I need or if I need anything, because I get really afraid of my own messiness and like I'm gonna do something weird or ask for too much, and I shut off. The friends of mine and mentors of mine that really know me know that they will take initiative and offer practicals or show up without me asking them to. They fill the needs that I didn't even have the language to ask for on my own. And what if we took time to intentionally show up for each other the way God and our best friends and our best people do before we were being asked? In your spheres of influence right now, I can guarantee you there are friends suffering from mental illness, an immigrant family being scared of taken, a woman being silenced, there's injustice, there's trauma, there's isolation, there are bodies needing reminders of their value, that they were created for intimacy with God and others. Giving voice to identity means that those living in trauma or hurt are advocated for when our brothers and sisters are being victimized. It means that those living in trauma are listened to, supported, and given the help and mutual relationship that the psalm tells us that we're worth. It means taking initiative to create and deepen intimacy instead of waiting on somebody else to do the work. God did not wait. God constantly pursues and is still constantly pursuing in all that we do. And we are called to be doing the same. Wherever you are today, church, remember first who you are. God has called you to be in the middle of the dark and the messiness, fearfully and wonderfully made. You are known, you are seen, you are loved, and you are safe in his eyes. This is who Jesus says that you are, and nothing takes that away. Body held safe and tight by the one who loves her. Body accepted in a community that values all of her. Body breathing deep without fear of someone hurting her. Body loved and loving in the same way that her God loves her. Let us pray.